Let you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. If you need a Bible to study with us this morning, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Peter writing here, this says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Our Lord in heaven, as we come before Thy throne of mercy this morning and our mercy of grace, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your Word and for what it will teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive Your Word this morning. As Your Spirit moves mightily among us, I pray that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son, Jesus the Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions. Maybe there's just a need for strengthening in Your Spirit and our walk with You, Lord, that is needed. And Lord, may this challenge us to be more steadfast and have a resolve to walk after You. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world is a promise given by God. This is a subject that in many ways fascinates many people. I mean, and the thing is, if you really sit and think about it, with regards to, especially as a child of God, is that the fascination if we have, or the thought process, is that what is God really going to do when Jesus returns? What is going to happen? And for a child of God, we long, we wait, we look for His coming. But you know, there's a lot of people that have rejected the fact that He is coming. And I use that word, the fact that He is coming again. Many people reject that fact. But what about we as children of God? What should we be doing? Well, God says that we're to be preparing. Preparing for what? Preparing for His return. Preparing ourselves to actually receive Him here on this earth and for Him to set up His reign for 1,000 years in His kingdom here on earth. It also implies that we must be ready for His return. Not just preparing, not just looking and waiting, but to be ready. Every one of us as a child of God should be ready and longing for His return. But there's sadly, you know, many in this world today that just don't believe that Jesus Christ is going to return. And unfortunately, that also applies to many Christians. And I double quote that word, Christians. And you say, well, how can you say that they don't believe in His return because of the fact He hasn't come back yet? Because they haven't seen it, the evidence that He's coming back. And as a result of that, is that they have, in many ways, become also scoffers, just like the unbelievers, as we'll talk about here this morning in the message. Now, for the Apostle Peter to write this epistle, this letter, if you will, I truly believe that he wrote this letter to a congregation of like believers who had been saved, they've been baptized, they were congregating. Probably they were Gentiles. In fact, if you were to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When it says that they've obtained like precious faith with us, this is more likely he's speaking about Gentiles in this case, not just to Jews. All right. Now, these people that he's writing to, this congregation he's writing to, they could have also been, if you were to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, they could have been part of the group of people that have been scattered abroad there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So, they could have been a part of that group of to those where the first letter would have been circulated by those churches, but at the same time, this letter could very well have been written to a different congregation as well. But I am a firm believer that this was written and sent to a congregation, not just to an individual, but it was sent to a congregation. They would then in turn read it, they would understand it, they would take it to heart, and then this letter probably became circulatory as well to other congregations. And you know what? It is circulated to us here today. Amen? So we have it here today in our in this message. The other thing that I want to mention about in the kind of an introduction into this text that we're going to look at today is that, again, there were many who were scoffing at the promise of God. If you turn back to chapter 2, Peter writes here in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So what we find here is that there were those who were rejecting the first coming of Christ, but also there were many that were rejecting the second coming of Christ. And as Peter is writing this, and think about this, this letter was penned roughly around probably about 60, in the 60 AD time period. Roughly, 30 years roughly after Jesus had gone back to heaven, and Peter is writing that there are already people that are saying he's not coming back because he hasn't come back within what? Within just a short window of time. Today we look at the landscape and we look at the time period, and now it's been roughly 2,000 years and he still hasn't come back, but yet the Word of God says he will return for a second coming. Again, in our opening text we find, and we're going to be talking about the fact, is that he is coming, but the question is, are you ready for him to return? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here in the first couple verses of chapter 3, again it said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the apostle Peter, again, he begins this, what we have now in chapter format, he begins this chapter with a statement that he wanted to arouse up their pure minds, arouse it so that they could remember. And you know, at times we need to be reminded that the Lord is coming. Because this world and Satan has a way of getting us down, getting our minds off track, looking at all of the evil, the disparaging things that are going on in society. And if we don't take a moment to have the recall, the remembrance of the fact that Jesus is coming again, then our hearts may sink, our hope may sink, our way may falter before the Lord. So that's why, as Peter was writing to this congregation, is to remind them that we need to know that the Lord's return is real. Our minds need to be aroused. That we need to be stimulated by that fact that Jesus is coming again. Because otherwise, what will end up happening is that our minds will become lazy. Our minds will become wandering. And you know what will happen is that Satan will have an opportunity to get a foothold and say, you know what? He hasn't come by now. He's not coming back. And as a result, our faith starts to wane. But you know, in Revelation 16 and verse 15, the Lord is speaking about there. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." In Revelation 16 and 15, I just read, there are two promises that we have, or two statements that we need to be focused on. We need to be alert. We need to concentrate. "Behold, I come as a thief." That's a true statement. He's coming when no man knows. The Lord says the Father only knows. In other words, it's not for us to know the time and the when, but just realize that He's coming. I'm going to come as a thief in the night. In other words, when you least expect, that's when I'm going to come. That's the first thing that we need to focus on and concentrate. But the second thing is, in that same verse it said, "Blessed is he that watcheth." Blessed is he, if you will, that also keepeth his garments. In other words, is ready, that we have our oil lamps filled, that we have our wicks trimmed, that we're waiting for His return. Otherwise, it says, lest He walk naked and they see His shame. So when Peter's writing here, he's writing them to that we need to keep our minds sharp, that we need to keep focused. In fact, if you turn to the end of this chapter, we are also commanded here and exhorted in verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Because of the fact is that we need to understand more and more about the Lord every day. You and I can have clarity of thought and understanding. Look at the prophecies of the Old Testament. Look at the prophecies of what we have in the New Testament about the Lord's return. And if you would keep an open mind and you study about the Lord's return and all the events that need to take place before the Lord's return, I will tell you, you can see that the Lord's return is in the short time period coming forth. Now, when I say short time period, it could be tomorrow. It could be in 10 years. It could be in 100 years. It could be. But I'll tell you, it's going to be in a short period. All the prophecies that are necessary to usher in His return have, for the most part, been fulfilled. All we're waiting for right now, to be honest with you, we're waiting for the rapture, and we are waiting for that 7 year of tribulation, that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And everything is aligning itself, as far as Scripture goes, for the Lord's return. And we, as children of God, we as this congregation, need to be mindful. Because if we're not mindful, we will be hopeless. If we are mindful, we are hopeful. And what I mean by hopeful is that our expectation of the Lord's return, that will be paramount in our minds. That's why when we're called upon, is 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the more we study, what it should impress upon our hearts is the reality of the Lord's second coming. The reality. Now, the reality of second coming, and I want to see this further enhanced in this message this morning, meaning from what God's Word reveals to us. The more that we see it in Scripture, it should move us to serve. It should move us to witness. It should move us to be to look beyond ourselves and realize, as the Scripture states, that the fields are white already into harvest. Pray ye therefore for laborers. Pray ye therefore that others would come along beside us, that they would also be in the field of labor, so that we can understand that time is running out. We don't have much more time with this earth. The Lord is going to return. The question is, are you ready for His return? Also be mindful of this. As Peter was writing this all came under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Peter understood clearly that there is no room for private interpretation. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Peter himself was inspired of God to write this letter, and to remind them of the fact that the Lord is going to return. And you know what they needed to have? Is they needed to have a steadfastness. Think about them as a congregation. They were the first ones to receive this. Now, for Peter to write this, and I have to believe that part of the reason that was moving Peter to write this, again of the Holy Spirit, The Lord also knew this, that we were going to need this today. Alright? He knew that we were going to need this in this year of 2016. He knew we would need it. But especially in that day, and remember I said is that this was probably written around 60 AD. The destruction of Jerusalem hadn't occurred yet. But if you go back and you study about what was happening to Christians at that time, is that the turmoil, the destruction, the persecution, the sufferings, the scattering, that was heating up during that time period. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So for many, is that they were looking, they were waiting for the Lord's return even at that time. And I have to believe that some of these folks were starting to lose hope. Why were they losing hope? Because they were starting to listen to the outside world. They were starting to listen to the influence of Satan and what he had to say. And as a result of this, I have to believe that some of their hearts were starting to faint some because of the fact is that what they saw was, you know, that Peter had warned about, there's going to be false prophets come in. You're going to read about in Jude. Jude said the false prophets are already here. They are as Antichrist. John writes about the Antichrist. He said the heart of Antichrist is already here. So the Lord was willing to show forth what needed to be said, what needed to be done, steadfastness for this reason. They did not need to lose sight of their great commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them about Jesus Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Son, of the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. That's what they were supposed to be doing. Baptizing them and then teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the focus was that they did not need to lose sight of their responsibility, their commission, their mission, if you will, that the Lord had brought to them. And I have to believe that they were starting in many ways, this young congregation was starting to be even distracted by things that were going on, things that were being said around about them. And that's why he brings back to them, he says, I stir up in your pure minds by way of remembrance that you be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. Why is it imperative? Why is it imperative that the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling? Meaning, we're to be in service. When the doors are open, we're to be in service. Why? So our minds are stirred up. We're brought to remembrance. We are brought back to a mindful understanding of the fact is that not only did Jesus come down the cross, pay our sin debt, but He is coming again. We need to be preparing for His coming, but we need to not just be preparing, we need to be witnessing, following through with what God has called us to do. Verse 3 and 4 of our text again says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, notice how it says that these verses began with, know that scoffers shall come in the last days. And I truly believe that even though that some of this was prophetic, I have to believe, as Jude wrote, these scoffers are already here. If they will try to change history, now think about this. When Jesus arose from the grave, He arose from the grave, and what did the priest do? Paid the soldiers to do what? Change or revise history. The lie went out. His people came, His disciples came and stole His body. No, they didn't steal His body. He arose from the grave just like He said He was going to do. He walked among His people for 40 days. They were seen of that 40-day period. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that it says there in chapter 15 is that he was seen of roughly 500, and many of them of that Corinth church were some of those ones that had seen Him, and they were still alive as witnesses. But what had happened was the history revisionists were already in play because the chief priests, the scribes, and what did they do? They paid those soldiers to try to say His body was stolen. Satan will do everything in his power to keep people from believing that Jesus is coming again. And especially to the unbeliever, that Jesus is coming again. And we'll talk about the reason why in just a moment. So scoffers shall come in the last day. But one of the things that we need to understand is that, you know, the Scripture says that Jesus came the first time in the fullness of time. Well, what was the fullness of time? Well, Galatians 4 and 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and made under the law. There have been people who have been looking for the coming Messiah for how many thousands of years? You know, roughly 4,000 years. They have been looking for the first coming. When we find it, the Hebrew women, we're talking about the Jewish Hebrew women, when they would have a son, they were hoping that their son would actually be the promised Messiah. In fact, I truly believe, if you go all the way back with Adam and Eve, I truly believe that Eve thought with her first son, Cain, that was the Son of God that was coming to take away their sin. Because we know what happened with Cain and Abel. When Seth came along, I truly believe that they thought that he might be the one to be the Savior of the world. So even there in the beginning, they were looking for the coming Messiah. You look at the Hebrew women, as when we had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Name was changed to Israel. Israel then was formed as a nation. The Hebrew women, because Abraham was promised of God. He says, through thy seed, all nations will be blessed. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through your lineage. It's going to come through you, through your lineage. And it was. Came through Mary. So what we find is that all these Hebrew women, they were looking forward to that maybe I will carry this Messiah. But Jesus was born. But He wasn't born as many of the leaders in the religious leaders, if you will, expected of Jesus. They too, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they all became scoffers of His first coming. But you know what? When it was the fullness of time, the Lord says when it was God's time, Jesus was sent. Fullness of time. Jesus said, it was talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus Christ came, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Jesus, in these last times, was manifest for us, was demonstrated when He came in His first coming. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, speaks about in the last days, spoken unto us by His Son. It says, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now why is this important for us to study these things? Because you see, man likes to frame God in man's time. God cannot be framed in man's time. Time was created for man, not for God. But we frame God by our time. He should have already come. That's what we say as man. Why hasn't He come before now? And so when we look at this, and what ends up happening is that the scoffers, it says, they walk after their own lust, as we're reading there in verses 3 and 4. So they come, they walk after their own lust. Why? It's because they want the right to seek and keep as much as they can of this world. They want the right to enjoy all the pleasures they feel safe doing. Whether it be partying, drinking, eating, engaging in immorality. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever they want to do, that's what they want to keep doing. These are the mockers. These are people who walk after their own lust, their own desires. And as a result, they reject the second coming. They may look back at the fact, okay, this man called Jesus, He came, He died, so be it. But they're not preparing for a second coming. Because you see, after the second coming, what's going to shortly come after the second coming, after you say, well, shortly come, 1,000 years to the Lord is nothing, as we will see in this passage. When He returns back, and after that 1,000 years, there is going to be a day of judgment. A day of judgment for all unbelievers. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And as a result of the fact is that they walk after their own lust, they ridicule the return of Christ, they scoff again, because it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. So where is the promise of Christ's return? That's what's asked. Now I want to say this sadly. This is also being asked in churches today. It's also being asked in churches. This is not limited to people outside the church. This is being asked of churches. How in the world could God, a righteous God, How could he allow the world to get as evil as it is? How could he allow that? Is he really coming back? He said he was going to come back. His word says he's coming back. But is he really coming back? In fact, again, they'll argue. These mockers will argue. There is so much suffering and evil in this world that Christ would have certainly returned by now if he was going to do so. He would have returned. He would have brought peace. He would have brought abundance of life that Christians proclaim. And again, many of these are people are sitting in churches today. They've lost all hope. They've lost their desire to serve. They're just serving in a church capacity. Oh, they say they love God. They say they love Jesus. But as a result, though, their hearts and their minds are anywhere from where it ought to be. That's why Peter says, I've stirred up in your minds, stirred up in your heart the fact that Jesus is coming again. They also, notice what the verse 4 had to say, because I think these words are very telling. They also say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, so they argue, there's never been a change in the way the world operates. There's not been a change since the world was created. There's been no convulsive event that would shake the world like the return of Christ to earth and a worldwide judgment. But you know, that second argument is based upon the stability of the universe based on the laws of nature. Now think about this, and we'll see this even further as we continue to study, is that they will argue this. Why then should people get excited and become concerned about the world ending? The laws of nature run the universe, not an imaginary God. The laws of nature. Now, I look at it, look at what's happening to our educational system over the last, I would say, 70 years. Look at what's happened to our educational system. The Bible used to be the English primer in schools. That's how you learned your English. You studied the Bible. But you know, they kicked the Bible out. The Bible was removed. And then what was brought in is that there was a man by the name of Darwin. Darwin came in and says, I have a theory. I traveled to the Galapagos Islands and I have a theory. Now notice the word he used. I have a theory. Alright? I can't prove it, but I have a theory. And then he went on to write some books and some material about this theory about how things evolve. I will tell you, we're evolving all day long. But the things that we think about evolving is often that we adapt. I'll tell you, I'm going to say this very, very rhetorically. You put a dog on an island, and all the things that the only things the dog can eat is what's up the tree. That dog might learn how to climb a tree. Okay? Because of the fact is that, and you say, well, and I'm using that very much as a rhetorical statement. The dog may learn how to climb that tree because why? He realizes that the food is up there. Now, he may learn to shake that tree, but he's going to adapt on that island. Otherwise, he's going to starve to death. So we have birds. We have animals that have adapted. And if you want to say that they've evolved to be able to do other things so that they may be able to survive, I'll accept that word evolution from that perspective. But I have yet to see the dog grow wings to fly. Okay? Because that would say he became something he was not. A dog is a dog is a dog. A bird is a bird is a bird, though they may adapt to their environment. Human beings are very much like that. Things change. All right? Things change. And what I mean by that is that our climate changes. Climate changing? Yes, it is. Is the climate changing? Yes, we've had ice ages, we've had heat ages, we're going through some more heat some places in this earth, we're going to some places that are experiencing very cold places on this earth. So is climate changing? Yes. It's just a part of the natural ebb and flow of this world, all right? The point is that man has to adapt to that changing. And as a result of this is that we look at people are scoffing. Now, going back to my educational statement, when you bring out this fact of Darwin, that now notice the word I just said, this fact of Darwin that's being brought, Darwin says it's a theory. man now says, but it's a fact. We believe in evolution. We believe that man grows up out of some primeval sludge, if you will, from some amoeba. That, and you say, well, where did the amoeba come from? I don't know where the amoeba came from, but you know what? There was an amoeba there. How did it get there? I can't answer that, but that amoeba was there. Where did that amoeba come from? I don't know. Well, something had to put it there, or someone had to put it there, if you're going to buy into the evolution theory. So you see these scoffers, they said that man rose up out of this primeval evil sludge, and as a result, is that he had a tail and he swam around for a while, and some of these beings that didn't like swimming anymore, they decided they were going to get out on land, and they grew some legs, and they walked around on all fours. Some of them decided, I'm going to crawl up in a tree and then swing around for a while. And some of them decided, well, you know what, I'm done with that. Then they got down off that tree and said, you know what, I'd rather walking off all fours, I'm going to stand erect. And we lost, you know, we still got the forearms, or the four legs, but you know, now they're going to be called arms. And you know what? I'm going to grow some intelligence as well. I'm going to learn to speak. I'm going to learn to speak. And by the way, that tail that I've been swinging in the air with, that tail's gone too. Now, you know what? It takes a lot of faith to believe in that, doesn't it? Isn't it a lot easier to believe that, you know what? God said, let there be, and there it was. God formed man, breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. And by the way, when he was breathed life into him, it says, and he was able to speak and to talk. My goodness, the Lord says, you know what, Adam? I'm going to let you name the animals. If you're going to name the animals, you've got to be able to speak. It also says there in Genesis that they were able, that when Adam and Eve were able to walk and talk with the Lord in the cool of the day. Do you realize that it takes a lot less faith to believe that than to believe that you just somehow crawled up, and again, with no answer, is how did that amoeba get there to start with? Okay? How did it get there to start with? You see, these scoffers are the same ones that are teaching in all levels of education today. They're the ones teaching your children. And you know, also we find is that colleges, universities, these universities like Yale and some of these other universities that we know of, the places where the cream of the crop of students go to, you know what they were started out, they were used for? Teaching ministers to preach the Word of God. They were teaching ministers to preach the Word of God. That's what they were for. Today, everything that's about Christianity has been pretty much hidden, wiped off. Again, the revisionists have come in, and our parents are still sending their kids to those higher levels of learning where they're going to be taught about creation. I mean, about evolution. That creation is a fabrication of the religious minions, if you will. You see, that's where we have allowed ourselves in many ways in our society. And by the way, and then those kids, we wonder why they're not in church anymore. Why did they abandon the church? Why didn't they come back? It's because they were taught to become skeptics. They were taught to become scoffers. They were taught to become mockers because, you know what? You don't need religion. All you need is logic and reasoning of humanity. And that's where we have the humanism. That's where we have the agnostics. That's where we have the atheists today from the Scriptures. Where is the promise of the coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So these scoffers, they are ignorant of several facts. Ignorant because they choose to be ignorant. Alright? They choose to be ignorant. They ignore, they're unreasonable, and they reject the fact that God is not only the creator, but He is the sustainer of this world. Scripture declares that the world is not self-creating and self-sufficient. It is not self-creating, and the world is not self-sufficient. If God did not place everything in the orbits and where it's in, we could not live on earth. Earth was created for man. No other planet, no other star, no other place in this universe was created for man. You can look out with the Hubble telescope, you can look out with all these other telescopes that we have, you can send these probes out to Jupiter, you can send these probes out to wherever, and you can look and say, you know what? Is that it looks like there might have been water at one time on that place. Yeah, but can you breathe without a mask? Can you breathe without a suit? In other words, if you take off the suit, will you burn up? Will you freeze to death? All right? Those other places, though you look out there and say, well, it looks like there might have been water. If you look at Mars, if you look at the moon, they've sent these probes out, they've looked at the dirt and says, you know what, look at these amoebas that are out there. Well, how did they get there? It could have been from the winds that have taken them up. Who knows how they got there, but the point is, they're dead. They can't live. Because that those other places were not intended for man. God created the earth. God formed the earth. And if you go back and study in Genesis chapter 1, you find that the earth, if you will, that we know that this place that God had created, it was completely covered with water. God was the one that separated the water from the land so that man could then inhabit it. They want to stay ignorant to that. They want to say, well, the world is just self-sufficient. It's self-creating. Really? Tell me the last time another planet has made itself. Tell me the last time that we find other stars, or that stars have created themselves. No, we find that stars are burning out. They have a life expectancy, and their life can continue on for years and years and years, even though that they and themselves have burned out, because light takes so long to travel. We see that these mockers, they willingly choose to ignore and reject God, to deny God's absolute intelligence and power in putting these things together. I find in my Bible, Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Job writes this, Job 26 and 7, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Hebrews 11 and 3, through faith we understand that the world's were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. People want to talk about the Big Bang Theory. If you look at what Fermilab does and some of their particle accelerators that they've come up with over the years, and those that even down in Texas, that they want to look at and they want to come up with this idea that trying to split atoms and split these particles so they can see how the Big Bang happened. I'll tell you how the Big Bang happened. God said, let it be, and it was done. Bang, it's done. You want to talk about Big Bang? That's how it started. It is. God said it, and it was so. He started it. Put it in place. But it also says that they tried to say is that the world has never changed. My Bible teaches me that the world has changed. In fact, again, verse 6 says this, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God took, separated all the earth, all the land mass. Then what did He do? He covered it up again. Not only did He cover it up again, but if you go back and you study and you understand before the flood, there was no rain. No rain at all. And as a result of it is that it was watered from the firmament. They didn't understand when they said it's going to rain. It's going to flood. They didn't understand about all of this, but Noah says it's going to happen because God says it's going to happen. From what I understand, after all that raining, after all that flooding, the earth tilted on its axis also. And so as a result, things changed as a result of the flood. So it was had water all around it, uncovered it, meaning land mass. Then He covered it all up again. So we had destruction that came. Everything was destroyed. And the thing is that when you look at all of the different creatures that the anthropologists have found as they've gone and they studied, is that they and all of the people that have looked at the different leaves that have been impacted into the sediment where they got put in, the dinosaurs. You don't believe there were dinosaurs? Look at the fossils that have been found. When you look at all of the freezing, the heating, the cooling, the things that have happened, you can tell how the world has changed consistently over the years. Years we're talking about. We're talking about millenniums. How the world has changed as a result of the fact is that though God is in control, this earth does change. But you know what it is? It's also burning out. It's burning out. It's not going to be here forever. The earth, if you will, has perished before. And what I mean by that, it was covered with water. The only ones that were saved were those creatures in the water and those on the ark. And that was it. Everything else perished. And then you look at all of the things like the wonders of the world. Look at the, if you ever have a time just to even look at online, look at the Grand Canyon. How that was so ripped apart through, if you will, through all of the water that was receding. That is the wonder again of God. The mockers willingly choose to ignore, they reject the facts about the flood. But I find it interesting in almost every society, the flood is recorded. And then we have the reminder of the flood. The Lord says, I will remind you that I am not going to destroy this earth again in its entirety with water. Now I'll tell you, the people in Louisiana this week, they had all the floods and they're having to be rescued. They were probably asking the question, well, wait a minute, are we being deluged with another flood again? Well, didn't say he wasn't going to have floods in portions of the earth. He just says, I'll never destroy the entire earth again. And he reminds us this. He says, you know that bow you see after every rain, or just about every rain? He says, that's my reminder. That's my promise to you that I will not destroy this earth again with water. I'll not do it. I've done it once. I'm not going to do it again. But you see the mockers. They stand in objection. The scoffers, they say that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, in fact, this is a response. They say that they're willingly ignorant because they don't believe things are changing. They don't believe that God is in control. But the response by Peter was, again in verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, that was the flood, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8 of our text goes on to say, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, what Peter is writing here, we can't put time on God. One day with the Lord. Now think about this. 1,000 years with the Lord is one day. In other words, it's meaningless. When you're an eternal God, what is time? Time was invented for man. We mark days. We mark moments by moments, seconds by seconds. In fact, you know, we all want our clocks to be synced up with, you know, some one place that's the standard. We sync up with that standard and we know the right time of day. That's what we want, because why? We march against time. Alright? We march against time. God, time means nothing to. So for God, 1,000 years, just as like a day. For Him. Because why? Time means nothing. But we try to bind God to our time. There is a span of time, again as I just stated. And we talk about time. Jesus is going to be here for 1,000 years. Thus saith the Lord's Word. He's going to be here for a millennium. Thus saith the Lord's Word. He's going to be here, set up His kingdom for that 1,000 years. We understand what 1,000 years is. We understand what 100 years is. We understand what 10 years is, a decade. We understand those terms because we are people of a span of time. But then there's the intensity of time. That one day with God is 1,000 years. Think about this. That one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The intensity of all the things that could be done. Think about all the things. If it was done over 1,000-year period, and God put it done and does it one day. Because why? Again, time means nothing to God when you're talking about eternity. But you see, the thing is that what we find here is as a result of people forgetting about time is for man only, we start looking at time and saying, but Jesus should have returned by now. And the more that He does not come, or the longer He does not come, the intensity of the mocking, the scoffing continues to go up, you know, in exponential manners. And unfortunately, Christians are doing the same thing. You say, well, how is it that they're doing the same things? It's because of the way that they're living their lives. In fact, if you were to go in the book of Luke, chapter 12. In fact, let's just turn there for a minute. And I want to read to you, just for a moment, a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 12. Because I believe this tells us about what children of God have bought into, this idea that the Lord's return is not imminent. In Luke chapter 12, and I want to read starting in verse 43. I believe it's in 43. Yes, 43 I want to start reading. It says this, "Blessed is that servant." In fact, let's just back up to verse 41. "But Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, it shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, and of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." See, folks, I look at this, and I look at the latter part of these verses I just read, and that's us today. You know what? They didn't have the entire Bible. They didn't have the entire New Testament. But you and I believe, are more accountable today, because we have the entire Word of God. How are we as a church? How are we as a congregation? How are we as children of God? Are we looking at what the Lord has to say in His Word? And how are we purporting ourselves? And I truly believe that many in churches today have walked away from the understanding and the fact that the Lord is coming soon. And as a result, we've gone back to our old carnal ways. We've gone back to living for the world, living like the world. And as a result, we're going to be brought into great judgment by God at the judgment seat of Christ. I also looked at that at the end of those verses, unto whom much has been committed. I believe pastors are going to stand before God, and they are, as they're given an account, I believe many pastors today, and over the last how many years, they're going to stand because of the fact they were not preaching and teaching that Jesus is coming again. They have bought into the social gospel. You name it, you claim it, you get it. Live this world, live God owes you, and you know what? You ought to be able to reach out here and say, God, give me this, and you're entitled to it. I will tell you is that that time of preaching is God is going to call into account every word that preacher had to say and what they taught the congregation. You see, that's what I look at with churches today. But we see, we try to constrict God to time. The other thing I find in verse 9 is this. It says, God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Why is He long-suffering? He's patient. He suffers for a long time with us because His main reason is He does not want anyone to perish. Does not want anyone to perish. Now, what does that word perish mean? Perish means to be separated from God for all of eternity. Remember what I said, time means nothing to God. When God says that you're going to spend an eternity separated, that means you're outside His presence. That means you're in darkness. That means you're in torment. That means you are continually, perpetually, for all of eternity, you are going to be in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. And I could throw a few more evers on top of that. Because there is no end to that perishing. Perishing means you're not destroyed as we think of destruction. You know, you put somebody in a fire today, they're going to burn up. You do. You throw them in the fire, they're going to burn up. You throw them in the fire and brimstone that the Lord is speaking about, they're not going to burn up. They're going to be forever burning. That torment that's going to come, that torment that is going to be upon them, that ever reminding of every time, and I truly believe their mind is going to be put into a loop. You know, you've seen enough movies, you've seen enough TV that and stories where they'll go and and somebody wants to do get inside somewhere, and they'll put their surveillance system into a loop. Now, the person that's watching, because it's in a loop, they see activity, they think things are just kosher and things are going okay. But it's because it's in a loop. It just replays the same thing over and over again. Until the end of that loop, and then it goes back to the regular recording. I vision part of that going forward in that loop, that an individual that does not trust in Jesus, an individual that rejects Jesus, their mind is going to be put in that type of a loop. Except there will never be an end of the recording. And what I mean by that, it will not stop. And all that, the other side of that is that utopia is on the other side. It is going to be put into a perpetual loop to remind the individual of every time they heard the Word of God. Their mind is going to be put into a perpetual loop to be reminded of every message that they listened to and they rejected because they didn't want to hear. They're going to be put into a time that every time that a radio station happened to come on that was broadcasting the Word of God, fully broadcasting the Word of God, that thou needs to repent and be saved, they are going to be hearing that. Every time they clicked on that TV, every time they went on the internet, any time on any device that they had, any time that their neighbor walked over to them and said, by the way, you need Jesus in your life, and they rejected that, I truly believe that loop is just going to continue to play on and all for all of eternity. As a reminder, you're here because you rejected Jesus. You see, that to me is torment. You may be burning and not burn up, but to me, that reminder is torment. Knowing that you're exactly where you need to be, you have nothing. You're not blaming God. When you read about the rich man of Lazarus, the rich man, when he woke up in torment, in hell, he didn't say, I'm not here because I'm here wrong. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Send somebody to tell my brothers they don't want to come to this place. That's what he said. He never said, I'm here wrong. He never said, I did everything I thought I needed to do. He never said that. Send somebody from the grave. What did Abraham tell the rich man? You have Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God. God's Word does not change. In fact, Jesus, when He was here, He says, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Unless you repent, unless you turn from your own walking in your own lust and your own ways, death is what's going to happen. Repent and trust in Jesus. But you know what's going to happen? Even though the Lord is long-suffering, He is going to return. For Scripture says there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And I look at this, and I have an understanding for my own personal self on this, is that God has prepared this earth to be burned by Him. And the works that are going to be burned up is all the works that man has ever done from Adam to the last Adam that's standing. All the works that man has done, all the things that we have done, all the advancements that we have done with our hands, putting birds in the sky, talking about planes, putting spaceships in the sky that have gone to these planets, putting all of these things that were done by man's hands with the intellect that God has given man, God is going to burn all that stuff up because it was made with unrighteous hands. God started this world perfect. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth perfectly. And man came along and messed it up by saying, I'm going to eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And just as soon as he ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he brought sin upon all of humanity. And man's hands now have corrupted the things that God created. God's going to burn it all up again. Or burn it all up, I should say. He is going to destroy it. If you think you're going to outlive God, you've got a wrong idea of way of thinking. This earth is going to be burned up. This heaven that we breathe out of, the birds fly in, that's going to be burned up as well. And what God is going to produce is another perfect heaven and another perfect earth that will not be corrupted, because the only ones that can enter into that land are going to be those who have trusted in Jesus. You see, I can't even enter into that land in this body, because this body is corrupt. This body is sinful. But you see, in the resurrection, I get a body like Jesus. Don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be like His. And by the way, that body is not made by my hands. This body is made by God. The body that I have is a spirit that was made by God. The body that I will have in the flesh, that will be made by God. And in the new heaven and in the new earth that God creates, I will be able to live with the new, with the spirit I have and with the new body He gives me, because you see, there will be no imperfection. The Scripture says, the earth also and the works of man's hands that are therein shall be burned up. If you're not have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've not trusted Him, I'm going to tell you right now, my friend, you are not ready for Jesus. You are not ready for Jesus. If you have not trusted Him, you are not ready for His return. And I will tell you that if you wait until the time of tribulation, you think you're going to get through that, you got another thing coming. Because my Bible teaches me that people that go into that time of tribulation, very few are going to be saved. Very few are going to be saved. And by the way, it will be even a wonder that you'd even make it in tribulation. Because when you read the book of Revelation, you find, and I've shared this with you in several different messages and studies, even if you look at the number of people that are on the earth today, roughly 7 billion people, by the time the tribulation actually starts, you're going to be down, and you get through the tribulation, there's only going to be about 1.5 billion people left. 7 billion to 1.5. What are the chances you're going to make it to be part of the 1.5 billion just using numbers today? Most people are going to be dead. And then even the ones that get into the tribulation, we know about 144,000. Those are Jews. Very few Gentiles. My point is, if you don't trust in Jesus today, you might not have another opportunity. Because the Scriptures also says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow may never come. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you need to do that today. That then opens the door for you to become ready for His second coming. As a child of God, are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you longing for Jesus? Don't tell me, yes, I am. Let your actions speak louder than your words. Let your actions speak louder than your words if you're truly ready and waiting for Jesus to return. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us this morning. Lord, as You have searched our hearts this morning, I pray if there's one here in our midst who's an unbeliever that fits in this realm of mocking and scoffing, they don't believe that You're coming. Lord, I pray that You have pricked their heart this morning
you've convicted them, and that you're drawing them into your saving grace. But Lord, most importantly, that they trust in your Son before it's everlasting too late. Maybe there's some here today that have lost sight of that, the fact that you are coming, and they've allowed their lives to become carnal. Lord, I pray that you will also prick our hearts. Let us confess our sins so that we can return to doing that which you have called us to do, is serving you. Because you desire no one to perish, but that all come to repentance. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, as your Spirit has spoken to us, may we respond. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.